much in demand at all kinds of conferences. He usually speaks in venues of thousands, but this morning we have him all to ourselves. We're very glad for that. So let me encourage you to stay for the flock hour, because the blessing will just keep continuing. We're very much looking forward to that. He's also the new, brand spanking new chancellor of Puritan Reformed Seminary. That just happened last week. He'd been the president many years, led that school to its growth, development, its faithfulness to the Word of God, and that's all showing in the fruit that they are bearing these days. So we're truly blessed to have him and his dear wife, Mary. It's good to have you with us as well. And let's give him a warm welcome here at Highland Hills, shall we? Thank you.
Warm greetings from Puritan Reformed and Heritage Reformed. It's wonderful to be here. Jim has been a friend for many years, and I've been here, I think, a couple other times, two or three, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to serve you again. Jim told me this morning about a number of you grieving over the loss of loved ones, and I'm going to be speaking with you this morning about how to respond to death. From 2 Kings 4. And my text this morning is especially verse 26. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. It is well when your only son is dead at home. That's what she said. What does that mean? How can you submit to God this way in the midst of trial and death? Well, that's what we want to look at this morning as we look at this Shunammite woman's faith. You could title this sermon as well, The Role of Faith in Suffering. You know that faith, I'm sure you've heard that many times from your pastor, consists of three acts, as our forefathers call it. The act of saving knowledge in Christ. The act of saving assent or agreement, that you bow under God's ways, that you agree with him and his will, and that you agree with his truth, who he is and who we are and what we need. And then the constituent act of saving trust or confidence, that you cast your all upon the Lord. Well, this woman illustrates those beautiful acts of faith that we need to know, we need to live, we need to experience day by day. So this morning I want to look at three thoughts with you. First, her expectant faith for the future. And second, her submissive faith concerning the past. And then third, her faith applied to the present, to you and me sitting here this morning. So let's go in our thoughts this morning to a little city which lies about 5 miles north of Jezreel called Shunem. Today, it's still a poor, small village surrounded by orchards, cactus hedges. I've had the privilege of being there. It's called Siloam. Now, today, the ancient remains of Shunem are laying side by side with Siloam. And still today, you can stand by those ancient remains and you can look out in the distance and you see Mount Carmel, 15 miles away, where, of course, the prophet Elisha had his little seminary, training men to be prophets and living probably some 25 miles away from the seminary. He would do what seminary professors still do today. He'd travel to the seminary, spend a week or two of teaching, and then come back. And the halfway point, so to speak, was this home where lived a great woman, the original Hebrew says. Not just wealthy, but a great woman. Wealthy in goods, but also wealthy in grace. A woman of faith. And a woman of some prominence. Well, Elisha is very grateful to her when she builds a room with her husband for his periodical stays going back and forth to his little seminary. And so he says to Gehazi, that was the proper thing to do in that culture. You didn't speak to the woman directly. Would you go to her and ask her what she would like? I want to repay her favor. And she answered in verse 13, you notice that, I dwell among my own people. It's a fascinating answer. If someone came to you right now and said, I'll give you anything you want. I've got the power to do it. I'm a great prophet. I've got a direct channel with God. And I can give you anything you want. Or I'll go to the king and ask you. I'll go to the president of the United States and ask for you. Anything you want. What would you say? This woman says, I'm content. I dwell among my own people. I'm happy with the Lord. I'm happy with my friends. I'm happy with the circumstances in life. I'm really not hankering after anything. Are you that way? Are you content with your lot, with your portion in this life? Most people who aren't Christians are always hankering after something else, something more, and many Christians are pretty much the same way. It's a gift to be able to say, I really couldn't say what I want because I dwell among my own people. Now, this woman's response is all the more amazing because she had no children. In Bible times, if a woman didn't have children, especially an Israelitish woman, well, that was a sign of the curse of God, actually, because every woman hankered that inner desire to have a child, hoping that that child might either be the Messiah or be in the line that leads to the Messiah. Surely this woman wanted a child. Yes, she says, I dwell among my own people. She doesn't even mention this burden to Gehazi when he comes with Elisha's question. But Gehazi mentions it to Elisha. And upon divine revelation somehow to his soul, to his mind, Elisha prophesies that this woman will soon become pregnant and have a son 1 year from now. And the woman's astonished and says, you know, don't deceive me, don't mislead me. But it happens. It happens. And the boy grows up as a son of promise. No doubt she's hoping that he will be in the line of the Messiah. This is a gift of God, a son given in a special way. And one day, something terrible happens. Boys and girls, this boy was sent out to his dad in the field. And must have been a hot day, and he had a kind of a sunstroke. And his head began to hurt, and his dad didn't think it was too serious, but thought, I'll get him out of the sun. He says to a worker, take my boy home to his mother. And then you read these amazing words in Scripture. He sits on her knees until noon and then died. Died? The son of promise? The son given in a special way? Just died? What a tragedy. This woman surely is going to be overwhelmed, isn't she? What is she going to do? The questions would be multiplied, don't you think? This son given in the favor of God now seems to be taken away in the disfavor of God. What is going on? What mysteries there are? What riddles and questions? Maybe some of you are going through that right now. You can't understand God's ways. You know that the Bible says, what I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. But you can't rest in that. You're restless. Why must this be so? How can this happen to me? How can all these things possibly work together for good? But the beauty of this woman's faith, is that she responds with just a wonderful submission in the midst of this trial. And yet her faith is active. Submission doesn't mean inactivity. We'll see that later. But for now, I just want you to notice this particular verse. She went up, verse 21, and laid the boy on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Three actions. All three of them actually reveal her expectant faith for the future. How so? Well, first of all, she laid him on the bed of the man of God. Now, she loved the man of God, and anything that came into contact with death was considered unclean. There actually are some commentators that say, well, she laid him on the bed of man of God because she was upset with Elisha and upset with God, and she says, well, I'm just going to make that whole room unclean. No. She laid him on the bed of the man of God as an act of faith that God could raise this boy from the dead and that the prophet of God would be the instrument to do so. She had faith. She realized that there was an anticipation that God would not leave her son dead. Then she shut the door upon him. That was an act of faith too. Because you see, in those days, if someone died, it's a very hot climate, they were buried the same day. And you had to immediately make preparations for a funeral. And what you'd do is you'd, amongst other things, you'd send someone out to gather a group of women together. They were called the wailing women. And they would come to the funeral, and you get a little bit of a speaker to say some words, and these women would wail, just wail, like only a Jewish woman can wail. And the noise would be so overwhelming, and they would actually cry as they wailed, and they would gather their tears in bottles, and you'd save the bottles. And you say, that's how much my loved one, even though you hired the women, that's how much my loved one was loved. Seems a bit foolish to us. Maybe they would think our custom of putting flowers on coffins is foolish. I mean, we all have our customs. But this woman doesn't go out and call for the women to come around. She shuts the door on the boy. It's an act of faith. You see, if anybody saw the dead boy in her home and knew that she was going to leave him, it'd be like abandoning a child, a dead child. That'd be awful. What kind of a mother is she? So she shuts the door. She's still believing, you see. God will raise this boy from the dead. And she went out. She went out by faith. She's going to go to the man of God, you see. And he's 15 miles away. That's a four-hour ride on a donkey. So she calls her husband. She says, I need a donkey. He says, well, why? Why do you need a donkey? It's neither new moon or Sabbath. Well, she says, it's going to be all right. Actually, she says in Hebrew one word. Shalom. You know that word, of course. Peace. It's going to be peace. Everything will turn out in peace because of our God. But it's shalom in the future tense in Hebrew. Future tense. It's going to be well. It shall be well. It's a God-centered, God-given shalom. To say it shall be well when everything seems to go against you, when troubles seem to overwhelm you, when difficulties multiply, when the trials come in waves or in fires, when questions are abundant, when you've brought yourself perhaps into pits from which you have no ability to climb out, can you say shalom? God will overrule everything. Everything shall be well. Now the Shunammite woman gets the donkey and she goes to the prophet. She tells a servant who's driving, she says, don't slow down. Don't slack thy riding for me, except I bid thee. She was in a hurry. She had to go get the prophet. He had to come back. And this all had to happen before the body started to decay. And then the Bible says this. The Bible has a way of not exaggerating, but almost under-exaggerating, if that's possible. It just says, so she went. I mean, this is a huge thing. So she went and came to the man of God, Mount Carmel. Imagine what was going on in her heart those 4 or 5 hours. She's going by faith. It's only by faith. Everyone else would say, you're crazy. Your son is dead. Call the women. Get the funeral going. She came to the man of God, to Mount Carmel. 4 or 5 hours of questions, wrestlings, pleadings, praying inner prayers, crying out, Lord, do it for their own name's sake. Raise this boy from the dead. And Elisha sees her coming. He says, run now to meet her, he says to his servant Gehazi. He could see that something was wrong. What is she doing? Way over here. Ask her, is it well with your husband? Is it well with you? Is it well with your child? And she answers, it's well. Can you imagine that? It is well. Faith is powerful. And in the original Hebrew, what she actually says is, shalom, a second time. But now it's present tense. Shalom, looking at the past. Shalom, all is well. Though my son, my only son, my son of promise, is dead at home. Maybe as you walked into church this morning, some people asked you how you're doing. And you said, well, doing well. What you're really saying, shalom. But you didn't say it in this deep sense, did you? And when people ask us how we're doing, I mean, they kind of mean it and they kind of don't. It's like saying hello sometimes. I had a grandfather. When anybody asked him, it often happened Sunday morning in church. He was out in the vestibule. We were sitting in the church. And he was very hard of hearing. He spoke very loud. And people would ask him. And we'd groan as kids in the church pew because they say, how are you doing, Mr. Venstrini? And he said, well, you know, I had a little problem with my ear this morning. And I had a little, you know, he'd go into all this detail of every little physical ailment he had. It was painful. He never realized that people didn't really want to hear a whole litany of things. So we're used to saying, aren't we? It's well. Shalom. But shalom. Shalom now. This is true submission in the deepest sense of the word. The submission of faith. The submission of supreme trust in God, the triune God. Now, What does that mean to submit to God in the midst of overwhelming trial? Boys and girls, if you could picture it like a staircase going down, like staircase if you have a basement on your house. Only this staircase has only four steps. And you travel with me down these steps right now, okay? Step number one, when you go down in submission before God, is that you acknowledge your trial is from the Lord. You say, it's the Lord. See, if your trial is not from God, if God doesn't have a hand in it, what are you going to do with it? It's an empty God. It's an impotent God if God isn't involved in the details of your life. Isn't that true? Perhaps you still remember 9/11 when that happened, that there was, I was told, I didn't hear it myself, but I was told this, that there were Larry King. Remember Larry King? He got four or five pastors around him the night that it happened. And he asked them all the same question. Where is God in this? And the other four all said, well, God had nothing to do with this. And Larry, and John MacArthur was there. He was one, the last one. And John MacArthur said, well, if God had nothing to do with this, then we have an impotent God. The first thing you should say, if you want to have true submission in the midst of trial, it is the Lord. The Lord is speaking to me. The Lord is chastening me. The Lord is dealing with me. The Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. To the Lord belong the issues of life, the Bible says. The psalmist says in Psalm 39, I was dumb with silence. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. David says, let Shimei curse, for the Lord hath bidden him to curse me. True submission doesn't run away from the Lord. True submission faces him and says, it is the Lord. Secondly, you with me, children? We're going to go down another step. In true submission, we don't only acknowledge the Lord, but we justify the Lord. That's a big word. What does that mean? It means you say the Lord to the Lord. It is right. In fact, I deserve it. I'm a sinner. I deserve it. I deserve nothing. No mercy from thee. I deserve hell and death. True submission bows under what we deserve. It justifies the Lord. No matter how the Lord treats me, no matter what the Lord sends my way, it's not as bad as what I really deserve. I've been a pastor for 37 years in our church in Grand Rapids. And early in my ministry, I'll never forget going to Butterworth Hospital. I stepped on the elevator, floor one. A woman stepped on. She was going to floor seven. I was going to floor seven. I thought, well, we're the only ones here, and I've got about 1 minute to evangelize her. So I said, well, nice weather out today. And she said, sure is. I said, you know, a lot of people complain about the weather, but it's a good thing God's in charge. And she goes, oh, yes, good thing God's in charge of everything. She said, my mother always told me anything above the ground's the mercy of the Lord. I'm thinking, wow, she's evangelizing me. See, do you understand that statement? Anything above the ground is the mercy of the Lord. She's saying, we only deserve death and hell. So whatever happens to me, I don't say, why me? Why? What did I do that I deserve this? No, I say, why not me? I'm a sinner. I deserve death. I deserve hell. Shalom. It is well. You ready to take the third step? It's one thing to say, I acknowledge it is the Lord. It's another thing to justify the Lord, say it is right. It's a still deeper step to approve of the Lord, to say it is well. It's one thing to say with Job, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away and he lost all 10 children. It's another thing to add to it, blessed be the Lord. I approve of it. That's much deeper yet. See, when you approve of the Lord, you say, this is my Father's hand. I believe that all things work together for good to those that love him. By the grace of God, I love him. I don't understand what he's doing, but I know it will work together for good, and I approve of whatever he does because I trust him more than I trust myself. That's what true submission says. That's amazing. You know, I have a member in the hospital right now. He's got infection in his knee again. He had infection in his knee, serious infection, about 10 years ago. And he went through 3 surgeries. And each surgery he went through, the doctor was warning him, if we have to go through another one, your leg is going to be in trouble. And the last time there was a surgery, 10 years ago, the doctor said to him, if you get infection again this time, we're probably going to have to take off your leg above your knee. And so the whole church is praying for him, right? And he goes for a couple months without infection. And then one day he calls me and he goes, Pastor, just want to let you know, my Father has more to teach me, so the infection is back. I go, Father has more to teach you? I said, oh, George, I'm so sorry to hear about this. Oh, no. It's my Father's hand. Don't worry. It'll turn out well. I said, wow. This is great faith. Would I respond that way? If I was going to lose my leg? Or would I say, why me, Lord? Well, they did do one more surgery, and it lasted now for 10, 11 years. And right now, as we speak, he's back in the hospital with infection again. We don't know how it's going to turn out. I talked to him late last night, and he said, you know, Pastor, I was really sinful last night. He said, I just for a little while, I wasn't one with God's will in this, going through this again. I thought this was all behind me. He said, I'm just a sinner. I said, George, we are all sinners. It'd be unnatural if you wouldn't have some of those thoughts, actually. But you see, grace can trump those thoughts. And it was just a little while, and then he came back around. And he said, whatever my Father does is best. He said it again last night. See, approving God is a major part of the Christian life. Major part of this contentment that this woman possessed. A major part of faith. Trusting God more than myself. But now, boys and girls, there's one more step. Acknowledge the Lord. Justify the Lord. Approve the Lord. Cleave to the Lord. Cleave to the Lord. Though he slay me, Job said, yet will I trust in him. Isn't that amazing? That's what this woman is saying here. It is well. Shalom. And at the same time, what does she do? She comes to the prophet and she cleaves to him. And she won't even let Gehazi go without the prophet. She says, you must go with me. You see, true submission does not mean that you're not active, that you're not clinging to God. True submission doesn't say, let go, let God. True submission says, I cling to God. I say with Jacob, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. True submission means you can't live without the Lord. She clings to the prophet. Now, how did this woman exercise these remarkable steps of grace in her steps of submission? Can you do that on your own? Can I do that on my own? No. This is the grace of God coming to us through Jesus. Jesus did this perfectly, didn't he? He didn't even have a moment where he lapsed like my church member did last night. Jesus Christ said, it's my Father's, it's my life, it's my meat and drink to do my Father's will. I'm always about my Father's business. And through all his sufferings in dying, also for sinners like us, he acknowledged they were all of God. And he justified God, didn't he? At every turn of the road in his 3-year ministry and his whole 33-year life. And he approved of God. Even when he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he clung to the Lord, even on the cross. Even when he's crying out in that cry of dereliction, that agonizing cry to pay for your sin, dear child of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because of Christ that we can exercise true submission today. Because he was fully submissive, sinlessly submissive, he can also wipe away all our sins of lack of submission. So that's what submission is. But notice also what submission is not. Let me give you 3 quick points here. First of all, submission is not a taking away of the sense or feeling of the affliction. The prophet sees that the woman is vexed, inwardly vexed. You see, when you have trial, it doesn't mean you become a stoic if you're a Christian. You are vexed. You are grieving. And that's good. That's healthy. But you turn that grief over to the Lord. You see, one of our great problems when we're not Christians is that we don't vex our souls over being unsaved. We ought to be vexed. You know, I had a woman who had her husband died maybe 25 years ago. And they didn't have a good marriage. It actually was quite poor. It was sad. And she came to me about 2 years after her husband died, and she said, you know, the Lord has just given me wonderful submission, the loss of my husband. I have never missed him. I'm thinking, wonderful submission? See, that's not submission. Submission is bringing the pain to God. Submission is saying shalom in the midst of the pain. Submission is surrendering to God. It's not a taking away of the feeling. See, that's just the problem with those of you who don't know Jesus. You're unconverted and you're unvexed. You ought to be vexed. You ought to be crying out after him. Secondly, submission is not avoiding seeking for the reason why of God's providential leadings in our lives. Sometimes well-meaning Christians say, well, we should be so submissive to God that we never ask him why. Is that true? You think that's true? Anything that Jesus did, because he was sinless, is good. Yes or no? Didn't Jesus ask why? My God, I just quoted it. Why hast thou forsaken me? Yes. It's sinful to ask why with a fist, why with rebellion, but to ask why with open palms before God and say, search me, O God, and teach me to know my heart and root out every sin within me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's not sinful. To ask why in submission is a beautiful thing. And so this woman says, why? Did I desire a son of my Lord? Verse 28, did I not say, do not deceive me? Why? She's asking. But she's doing it even as she says, shalom. And then finally, thirdly, true submission is not sitting back with indifference and folded arms and saying, well, I don't really care what happens. That's not submission. As the Lord liveth and thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. You come with me, Elisha, because I know that you are invested with the power of God as the prophet of God. You come with me. Go back to my home and go into that bedroom and deal with my son and see what the Lord will do. That's what she's saying. And Elisha did. The rest of the story you know very well. He laid himself out on that boy, hands on his hands, face on his face, body on his body. The boy's body waxed warm after a while, and he came back to life. And Elisha said, call the woman. And she came in. She had said to her husband, it shall be well, shalom, future tense. She said to Gehazi, it is well, shalom, looking to the past. And now she fell at his feet. And she went out. The same words, she went out. Did you notice that? In other words, now she could go out and say, the Lord has made all things well. Shalom. The Lord has made all things well. So how do we, and this is my last thought, how do we apply this woman's faith to the present? Well, is it well with you this morning? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your wife? Is it well with your children? What does it mean to be well? To be at peace with God. That's what it means. Shalom, to be one with God's will. Is the Lord making all things well with your soul? Has he made things well? Are they well now? Will it be well if you were to die today? Are you confident your future will be shalom because you're in Christ? See, these are the kinds of questions we should ask when we hear a story like this. And how am I bowing under my afflictions? Now, do I have this active faith? Am I approving the Lord and justifying him, acknowledging him and cleaving to him and yet not being stoic? Is it well with you today? If you and I were to die today, would our closest relatives, our spouse, our children, our parents, would they say, well, one thing we know of you, there was shalom in your soul between you and God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And you could see Jesus in you. You could see this wonderful submissive spirit of surrender to God, this active faith, saving knowledge of him, saving assent, agreement to all his ways, saving trust in him. Is it well with you this morning? Has God taught you your sinfulness? Has he emptied you of your own righteousness? Has he led you as a poor, needy sinner to the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Can you say with David, I will go forth in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, Lord Jesus, of thine only. Is it well with you because you're enclosed, you're hiding, you're sheltering in the righteousness of Christ, the perfectly submissive one? Are your sins washed away? Are you conscious that you belong to him and he belongs to you? Is he number one in your life? Is he Savior and Lord? Is it well with your soul? Can you look at your whole life and say, despite all the trials I've been through, despite all the ups and downs of life, I wouldn't trade anything that's ever happened to me, any of the afflictions. I've needed them all for God to bring me to where I need to be. I have a sense in my soul for the sake of Jesus Christ and him alone of shalom. There is peace. There is contentment. And is that true of your husband and your wife and your children? Oh, dear church family, this is the only way to live in Christ and by Christ and through Christ and unto Christ and out of Christ. To say with Paul, for me to live is Christ. Shalom. Shalom with a capital S is Jesus. He's the way to peace. He's the way of peace. He's the way in peace. He's the way to maintain peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Is it well? Is it well with you? It was all made wrong in paradise, but the second Adam has come to undo what the first Adam has undone. And he makes it well. And by his Holy Spirit, you see, he works in our souls that one thing needful, to be emptied of our own righteousness and to fly to Christ and to be found in Jesus. That peace that passes all understanding, that shalom that is everything for us. Is it well with you? If it's well with you, you long to know Jesus more and more, better and better and better, so that all your life you can say, shalom. But if it's not well with you, you need Jesus. That's what you need. You can't work yourself up into shalom apart from Jesus. There's only peace in him. Just go to God. Repent of your sins. Fall upon him. Surrender to him. Say, teach me. Teach me what this woman had. Teach me this shalom. Teach me to say, I entrust my whole life, my soul, for this life, but also for the better life to come, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't rest until you can say, yes, it is well with me. Shalom for the past, because my sins are washed away. Shalom for the future, because I'm in Christ forever. And shalom for the present, because I rest in his sovereign will. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, do bless us. Do bless this woman's faith to our soul, that we may find shalom in thee. In the midst of all of life's ups and downs, that we would rest in thee and trust thee and cling to thee and justify thee and approve of thee and acknowledge thee every step of the way. Oh, help us to live out of this faith of saving knowledge, saving assent, and saving trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.